over this evening, over this whole subject of the 10 or the 9 plagues that we're going to see tonight, and then the 10th one that we'll look at probably next week. We'd have to call it, I think, the God who rescues through judgment. The God who rescues through judgment. In all the scriptures, we learn about God. Everything in the Bible is about him in one form or another. The Bible is a book of God's revelation to lead us to him and to teach us about him. Now, along the way, we learn all kinds of other things that are helpful for us, but essentially, it's about God. The big picture is always God. So we can say that the Exodus isn't only about the Israelites. It's about somebody has got it. It's about God. Right? Keep that in mind. Whenever you read the Bible, when we look at a passage like, it's about God. We mentioned on our first week, I gave you a couple of structures of the whole book. One of them was saved, separated, and sanctified. That's what God is doing through this book. Saved, separated, sanctified. That's about the people. But it's who saves them, who separates them, who sanctifies them. It's about God and what he's doing. It's about how God saved them, how God separated them, how God changed them and made them like him. It's always about God. And in these first 6 chapters of Exodus, you may or may not have realized as we've gone through these over the last few weeks, that God is revealing things about himself. Last time in particular, we looked at 2 of the names of the Lord. The first one was El Shaddai, where the Lord said, so far I've revealed myself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty, but now I'm going to reveal myself as the Lord, Jehovah. And so we looked at the characteristics of El Shaddai, the God of enough. And then we said, but the Lord is a name that captures and conjures up and brings to us a greater dimension of the character and nature of God. And he talked about the covenant. I don't know if you remember any of this. He talked about the covenant, and where God said, because I have made a covenant with Abraham, I'm going to do this. Because I made a covenant with Abraham, you are Abraham's descendants. Therefore, I'm going to come, and I'm going to listen to your prayers. I'm going to come and rescue you. Because God had made his covenant. So we learned that God is a covenant-making God. He's a God who chooses people. He was a God who called people. We noticed that it was an act of grace because there was nothing in Abraham that caused him to warrant this choosing from God. God did that. We noticed that in the New Testament it speaks about a God who chooses, a God who calls us. Theological words in the New Testament, predestination and election. God takes the initiative. God is the one who called us. You are what you are as a child of God because God chose you. That's remarkable that God chose you. I'll tell you what's more remarkable than that, that he chose me. And that following, not only is he a God who's chosen, not only is he a God who's called, not only is he a God who saved us, but because he's done those things, he said to the Israelites, therefore I will answer you. He's a God who cares for us, who keeps with us, who keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. It's this whole idea of covenant is really important in the Bible. So we're learning about God. We're learning about the character of God, that he's a choosing God, that he's a keeping God, that he's a preserving God, he's a faithful God. This is what we're learning about God. Tonight we're going to look at this whole thing about the rescuing God, who rescues through judgment. He's going to rescue them. In the process, he's going to judge Pharaoh. That, in effect, is what he's going to do. He's going to pour out his judgment on him. And through that judgment, he's going to end up rescuing his people. So it's kind of like killing 2 birds with 1 stone. He's going to show Pharaoh and the Israelites exactly who he is. But he's going to make sure that in the process of that, he gets his people out. Maybe a key verse could be chapter 7, verse 17, if you've got a Bible. And it would be useful to keep your Bibles open and have them sort of around this passage. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17. This will be a key verse. This is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. That sums up what we're saying. It's about God. By this you will know that I am the Lord. By this, Pharaoh, you will know that I am the Lord. By this, the nations will know that I am the Lord. By this, Israel, my people, will know that I am the Lord. There's a reference in chapter 10, verse 2. We'll come to this when we get to the locusts in a few minutes. It says in chapter 10, verse 2, notice this. We'll read it from verse 1. Go to Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them. Why? So that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. This is to the Israelites. This is to God's people. He's doing this partly to help them. And that's important in the future when they've been released. They're going to need to remember who this God is. For those of you who like order in things and in life, you will be maybe interested to know that the 10 plagues are set in three groups of three. You'll say that's nine. The 10th one is different. There's three groups of three. And each of the three is a progression. So the first three is one group, second three is another group, and then 7 to 9 is another group. And there's a progression. In the first of each three, Moses goes and speaks directly. He goes and confronts Pharaoh, meets with him. The second one, he says what's going to happen. He announces what's going to happen. The third one of each three, he just does it. So the first one is a warning, the second one is a warning, but in a different way. The third one, it just happens. And in each of the three groups, the first one is fairly low key. The second one steps it up a little bit. And the third one, as we get near to the climax, kind of builds it up a little bit more. So just a little bit of structure there for those of you who like to see a little bit of order, you know, like things stacked up neatly. Well, it works in the Bible as well. One other thing here before we just kind of whistle-stop tour through these plagues this evening. It's often said that, and I can understand that these plagues are only natural phenomena, that somehow these are natural things that just happened. They're not supernatural happenings here. That if you do something to the Nile, then it's likely that the frogs are going to come out of the Nile. When the frogs die, you're going to get flies, and then you're going to get other things. And so there can be a snowball effect. Well, you can look at it like that, but what you cannot explain is when Moses, and this is partly why I read chapter 8, we read chapter 8 together, did you notice that when Pharaoh said chapter 8 verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave you the honor, I like that, how gracious of him, I leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials that your houses may be rid of the frogs. And the point is, through each of these things, they start at God's command and they finish at God's command. They finish when God says they're going to finish. Even if he does give Pharaoh the privilege of saying when they're going to finish. So it really doesn't matter whether we want to see a sequence. They're under God's control. This is God doing this. There is no doubt, natural or not, they are actually supernatural. God is clearly showing his control over nature. There's another thing about God. He's showing his control over nature and his ability to speak and his ability to execute judgments. Now, with that preliminary stuff, let's whistle-stop tour through these plagues. First group, blood, the Nile turning to blood, the frogs, and the gnats. You may have a translation that calls them lice or mosquitoes. Pretty much one and the same kind of thing, just a Hebrew word that's used there, and it's uncertain exactly what is meant, but it's those kind of things. So blood, frogs, gnats, or lice or mozzies, depending on which you want. Just think about those. The Nile, to start with, the Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. It flowed down, and most of the people lived on the floodplain of the Nile, which flooded every year and dropped its sediment, which was fertilizing the land, which made it very lush and very prosperous, very productive. As a result, the Nile was worshipped as a god by the Egyptians. And the god of the Nile even had a name, Happy, or Happi, I'm not sure which to pronounce it, H-A-P-I. He was the, or she was the Egyptian god of fertility and vitality, of life, particularly life and vitality. In striking the Nile, in the first instance, God is showing his supremacy over their little god of vitality and life. He's showing his control, his supremacy over Happy, their god. What about the fact that the magicians seem to be able to do the same thing? The upshot of that was that Pharaoh became even more convinced in his defiance. That's all it did. They weren't able to do it the same way that God did it. They used their magic arts. They weren't doing supernatural things. They were using their magic arts. If you've watched some of the magicians, yes, that is the word, isn't it? Conjurers, that's really what they are. They're looking and you think, how do they do that? The guy who sits in the ice cube, the guy who was suspended in the glass box by a crane for several weeks, that was just human endurance. But have you seen the sleight of hand, the things he produces? How does he do that? That was all that was going on with their magicians. They weren't able to create the same things. It was an illusion. They were conjurers. That's the blood to know. God showing his supremacy over Happy, their god of life and vitality. Frogs, the next one along, in which we started to read in chapter 8. The Egyptian god of fertility and particularly childbirth just happened to be a frog. And the point here being that the God of the Hebrews, the Lord, is demonstrating to be God over the gods of Egypt. He's shown himself to be supreme, controlling the things that Happy was supposed to, the Nile was supposed to control. He's now showing that he's in control of fertility, the god of fertility, the frogs. God's showing he's in control, he's better, he's bigger. For the first time, and it's only the second plague, Pharaoh seems to soften for a little while. In verse 8, he seems to change his mind, or seems to have, I'll let them go, but then he changes his mind, and that's going to be the pattern, as you know, as soon as the plague goes away. We then get to the mosquitoes, or the gnats, or the lice in verse 18 of chapter 8. For the first time, the magicians weren't able to copy it. First two they did, in one way or another. How they did it, sleight of hand. But this time they couldn't copy it. And they warn Pharaoh, I think this is interesting, they warn Pharaoh, they say to him that this is the hand of Jehovah, this is the hand of God, this is the hand of the God of the Egyptians. We can't do this. This is something else, this is something different. They say it's the hand of Jehovah. That was an expression that would have meant this is an act of judgment from God. It's the finger of God. They seem to be getting it, don't they, fairly quickly on, that something out of the ordinary is happening here. Pharaoh wouldn't listen to them. The second group, and you see, start to see things stepping up a gear. Flies, chapter 8, verse 20. Flies aren't on the face of it such a big deal, are they? I mean, I remember 1982, was it? We had an enormous plague of green fly. It was during the test, I think it was the Botham test, when we smashed the Australians on the fifth day of the test, for those of you who are interested in cricket. I think it was around that time. I remember going to cycling to work and having to put my hand in front of my face, and seeing all these swarms of green fly on the side of the road against the curb, just piling up. On the face of it then, flies might not seem such a big deal. Here's the deal, that for the first time, because you can't control flies, can you? They go where they want to. For the first time, you've got the Egyptians here, and that lot, the Israelites in Goshen over here. And guess what? The flies stayed over here. They didn't go to that side. for the first time, God is making a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Pharaoh agreed to let them go and sacrifice, but only in the land. They mustn't go very far. He's trying to do a deal now. He's realizing that things are getting hot, and he tries to do a deal. He tries to negotiate with God. I'm just put a warning in here for us. We can be like that, can't we? We can try and negotiate with God. We can try and kind of make half-hearted levels. Well, God, I can't do that, but I'll do this for you. But you know, throughout the Bible, what we find is half-hearted obedience is never enough. It always fails. It always falls short. And when the pressure comes on, half-hearted obedience will not push through. And that's what happened with Pharaoh. When things got changed for the better, he went back on his word again. There was a song that a group called Nutshell. Does anybody remember Nutshell? Caroline Bonnet, yeah? She was a girl from around here. They sang a song called Half a Heart's No Good. Remember, Ange? Was she really? There you go. They sang a song. We saw them. We saw her sing it at Sicklesmere in the tent, Victor Jack's tent. Half a heart's no good. That's true. Half a heart's no good. Half-hearted obedient is no good. We're called to love with, what did Jesus say? The first and greatest command is this, that you love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. It's all of it. Half a heart's no good. The church at Laodicea was neither hot nor cold. Half-hearted. What did God say? You make me sick. Those have got to be some of the saddest words in the whole of the Bible. And God says to people, you make me feel sick. Oh, may he never feel sick over us. Let's make sure we're not like Pharaoh. Kind of, we'll go so far. But you can do a little bit, but not half-heartedness. Then there's the livestock. Again, kind of thinking, now we're into chapter 9 here. The livestock, it might not seem too much, but actually this was the toughest yet for the Egyptians. Firstly, there's another major Egyptian god being dealt with here. Hathor was a cow god, another god of fertility. God is about to show he's the supreme god of their so-called god, Hathor. God is over the cows. This is the third, if you're counting, the third major Egyptian deity that's had to fall before the sovereign Lord Jehovah. So spiritually there's significance here. But also, this plague started to hit them where it hurt the most. Do you know where?
He's for you. He's not against you.
Aren't you glad that God is on your side and not against you? I don't know. Some of you don't seem too sure about that. I'll tell you what, I'm mighty glad that because I'm going to have to stand before this God on Judgment Day. And so are you. Could you imagine standing there facing this God being angry with you? Aren't you glad that you've got Jesus standing there? We thought this morning, this great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus is there? This God is actually on your side. As terrible as his wrath is, and we must not play down the wrath of God and the judgment of God. As terrible as it is, by his grace, he's on our side. And then comes the last plague but one, the plague of darkness, chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. It falls without warning, and in the darkness, Pharaoh summons Moses and tells him to take his people, but you've got to leave the cattle behind. And Moses explains that that's not possible, that won't work. And then we read that for the third time, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so he says, okay, Pharaoh, Moses, get out of my sight and don't you dare come back. If I see, which reminds me of sort of discipline the child, if I see your face once more, if you dare come in here once more, you dare do that once more. Do you ever do that as a parent? Those of you who are parents, maybe it's only me, oh dear. If I see you again, Moses, you'll die. And so Moses says in verse 27 of chapter 8, verse 28 rather, or even verse 29. Just as you say, Moses replied. Okay, as you say, I will never appear before you again. And he doesn't. After this is going to come the great climactic final plague, the plague of the firstborn, which we'll have to look at next time. What do we learn from this? Couple of things really quickly. This all happened because of God's commitment to his covenant people, Israel. That's why these came, because he'd made a covenant with them and he was going to rescue them. God works on behalf of his people. God, have you thought, God is directing the whole world because of us, because of his church, because of his plans and his purposes. And that God is on our side. What happened partly because Pharaoh was proud. He thought too much of himself and too little of the Lord. We need to examine our hearts lest we should be proud. Make sure that we don't have idols, that we make sure we know who's in control. Need to make sure that we soften our hearts and allow him to be the Lord of our lives. Or as his children. In Hebrews, is it Hebrews 12 that he says that those he loves, he disciplines. He treats us children. And he'll bring the rod of discipline. Let's be soft before the Lord. And it all happened because God would not share his glory with another. His ultimate design was for him to have a people that were for him and would become known in the nations. Everything was driven by this. Everything was about him. Yes, the Israelites benefited from being his people, but ultimately this was so that the nations might know that I am God. It's all about God. However much he loves us, however much he's done for us, however much we're the children of God and we're special and all of that stuff, at the end, it's still all about him. In our lives, let's make sure that we let him be glorified. I hope that we've learned a little bit of this tonight, maybe just practical stuff, maybe think, oh, I haven't seen that before. Might just log it away, but keep in mind that big thing. It's about God, God's supremacy, God's control, God's awesomeness in the world. Sorry we've gone over time tonight.